Well, good morning. There is a uniqueness in preaching a psalm that is so familiar to so many that in one sense, as a pastor, you almost feel like you got to do something creative, or you got to do something that's new and that's fresh. And the reality is that there's a reason everybody loves it. There's a reason that it's so popular in it. And it's not that you have to make anything new. It's just that you have to expose what's there. And so there is a challenge for me this morning that in one sense, for many of you, Psalm 23 is something very precious, that it's been read at funerals. It's been a comfort and a balm in the hardest of times, that it's been the encouragement and the anchor or the tether or the safety rope for many of you. And so it's almost as if I've walked into your home and I've picked up this precious ornament and now I'm going like, let me tell you what it means. And it's like, hold up, bro, back up. Just set it down and walk back out. We're good. Right? Like, don't mess with this. It's precious and it's meant a lot to me. But at the same time, my hope and my prayer is that collectively for us as a church, that we might gather as the people of God around this precious song that has comforted David, that comforted our Lord Jesus Christ, and that has comforted believers through the ages, to encourage them to be steadfast, to encourage them to press on, to encourage them to not give up hope, and that collectively as a body, we might do that together. So I'm gonna do something that's a little bit different. We don't normally do this, but I'm gonna ask you to stand, and I'm gonna ask us to read this together or recite this together. If you can't stand, that's fine, and you can sit right there and join us, but if you would, lift your voice with us, that as we're going to read this together, would you join me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. Come on. Forever. Amen. You can be seated. Something powerful, collective, the people of God, using the words that God's given to us to remind ourselves of these truths. Would you pray with me and then we'll jump into this? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious psalm that has meant so much, that has been taught to children and memorized by children and preparing them for the things that would come that no one knew in life, but yet these words would bring comfort, would bring encouragement, would bring hope. Lord, I pray that it would be the same. Lord, that we might hide these words deep in our heart. Lord, that you might use them often to encourage us to be steadfast. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the second psalm in kind of our collective idea of trust and confidence. And so we looked at Psalm 3, and now we're looking at Psalm 23 to give us a place to land when we need to be reminded that we can trust the Lord and we can have confidence in him. This psalm is one of the psalms that doesn't make a plea. It doesn't appeal to the Lord. It's just the confidence of who the Lord is. And so as I was thinking through this, and most of us don't have a history like David of being able to pull from what it was like to be a shepherd. Now, there's a reason why David wrote this psalm and he connected it to being a shepherd. It was what he grew up as a child doing. It was a familiar image to him. But for most of us, we don't know the smell of sheep. We don't know what it's like to lead sheep, and so we've got some explaining to do. But as I was thinking of this, then a shepherd is kind of like a guide. Now, as I was thinking about analogies for guides and how we might connect to that, there's a few different ones. Maybe there's some hunters in here, and you could maybe been on a guided hunt, and a guide guides you and sets up and prepares and all these things. But maybe some of you have hiked a mountain and you've had a guide lead you and do some of that. But I was thinking about Disney. I got to go on a Disney trip, and we had a family that invited us, and we had the best guides. We experienced Disney as a family unlike anything I've ever experienced in my life, to which I am ruined to ever go back to Disney. Listen, these guides, they planned it. They said, you just show up, get there. Like, okay. These boxes came in the mail with these bracelets that I didn't know, but they were magical, right? Magic bands. Then they said, bring those, show up to the hotel, we check in. They like gave us the red carpet experience. Then they're like, just come downstairs and there's a bus waiting for us and it takes us to this park. I didn't know anything. I didn't plan anything. They're taking us and they're like, we're going to this park. And then they said, we're going to go through the gates and then you're going to turn right. And then we're going to ride these rides and these rides and this rides. And then we got off of a ride and then they handed us food and they said, this came from here and here and here. And we got to experience all of that. And then they said, then we're going to go to this park. And we did these things and we hit all the parks. I think we rode every ride. There's even like secret places in Disney and we got to go in the back places and underneath and when they close it to everybody else and all these things and these guides were incredible because they had planned everything. They knew everything. They had taken care of it all and we just had to follow them. I didn't have to think. I just did what they said. It was incredible. And as I think about that with this, then David is able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. I just do what he says, and it's a beautiful experience. As long as I follow the shepherd. Now, just imagine with me for just a minute. What if those guides who said, hey, we're going to take you on this awesome trip, and then we show up to Disney, and they're like, did you get your tickets? It's like, no. I didn't know I was supposed to. So then we figure out how to get tickets and it's like, oh, that wasn't planned for. And then they're like, well, where do you want to go? I'm like, I don't know. They're like, well, let's go this way. And they're like, well, actually, I don't know where I'm at. I'm lost too. So we can't ride these rides. Like, listen, if I had gone to Disney and had to wait 3.5 hours to ride Slinky Dog, I would hate Disney. I love Slinky Dog. It's like 25 minutes, let's loop the thing, right? But we had guides who were good, who were knowledgeable. But the question is, can you say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is guiding me, or are you answering that in some other way? The culture's guiding me. My emotions are guiding me. My feelings are guiding me. My fear of man is guiding me. My hopes and dreams of success and wealth or admiration, those are guiding me. Listen, those are terrible guides. There's a thing that some people do with Psalms where they make an anti-psalm. So everything that the psalmist is going to say here, they would put in the negative. So David can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, what is the opposite of that? If the Lord is not your shepherd, the Lord is not my shepherd. I shall be in want. I do not lie down in green pastures. I do not sit beside still waters. He does not restore my soul. He does not lead me in paths of righteousness, for he does not know me. You see, there's an anti to this that helps us see the contrast, that all of us might long, like David says, and take seriously the question, who can claim this psalm? Only those who are hidden in Christ. And if you are hidden in Christ, then the beauty of this psalm is that it is for you. And so find comfort in it, that the Lord is my shepherd. There's three breakdowns that I want us to kind of look at in this, that for those who are in Christ, who can claim that the Lord is my shepherd, then first I want us to see the provision of the Lord. That's going to be in verses 1-3. And then I want us to see the protection of the Lord. That's going to be in verse 4. And then finally, I want us to see the blessings of the Lord. And that's going to be verse 5-6. So the provision, the protection, and the blessings. Let's look at this first section, that verse 1-3. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a covenant language there in the my, and it's going to be carried throughout. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This word want here is sometimes translated as lack. I shall not lack. I think it's important for us because if you're like me, then there's a difference when your kids ask you and they say, I need this. And I go, you mean you want that? Because we kind of make a distinction between the things that we want and the things that we need. And what this verse is saying is that I shall not want. And that's a translation of I shall not lack, I shall not be in need, and I shall not have any insufficiency. This is a blanket statement that the Lord is making, and he's saying that for those who are his, he will provide everything they need. They will not be wanting in anything that God has called them to. Now, think about who wrote this. This is David. God's prophet goes to him. And he's just a little shepherd boy. And he says, you're going to be the king. It's like, well, I didn't go to king school. You shall not want. You shall not lack anything for what I have called you to, because he will provide it. That God will supply everything that's needed. The New Testament tells us that you have everything that is needed for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. That there's nothing that you need. The excuses are gone. Well, I can't do that because, no. David tells us, you shall not lack. And that's based off of the character of who God is, that he provides everything that's needed. You shall have no insufficiency. I shall not want. Then he moves on from this blanket statement of that if the Lord is guiding you, you will not lack anything needed for what God has called you to. That's an incredible statement for our life. That if the Lord is guiding us, we can do everything he's called us to. And then let's look at the particulars of this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's the sheep analogy, that sheep need green pastures. Sheep need food. These green pastures are what sustain sheep. That a sheep needs to be brought to a pasture in order that it will eat. But look at what he says, that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That there is a place of rest in the nourishment that God has provided. Now for believers, for us, where do we find that nourishment? It's not going out to a field. That God has given us his word in order to provide food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. That he has given us what we need for nourishment to sustain us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads beside still waters. That this is the picture of not a category 5 whitewater, that you go, that's dangerous. No, this is still waters, calm, peaceful, drinkable waters, approachable waters. He brings us to the food and water that we need in order that, verse 3, he may restore our soul. I do think it's sometimes helpful for us just to think about the word restore, that in order to restore something, it had to be broken. Which means that all of us come to the Lord in a place of needing restoration, weariness, needing refreshed, sin which has wrecked our lives, which is what we sang about. He restores us. David, doing what God has called him to, we're not really sure the time frame of when he wrote this, but his life was full of all sorts of trials needed to be restored. Needed to be refreshed by the nutrients and the refreshment that the Lord provides. Then he goes on and he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Right? This idea is that there is a path that we are being led on. I remember being in South Sudan and there are these footpaths that were very clear, and they had goats and cows and sheep and all these things, and a shepherd would lead them. We see in the New Testament that Jesus refers to this as a shepherd leads his sheep in John 10. And his sheep know him. But there's a couple of different descriptors in here that we need to pick up on. That he leads in paths of righteousness. These are right paths. He leads in right paths, which means that there are wrong paths. And so it's important who we're following. That the Lord always leads us on right paths. Why does he do that? Because his name is attached to us. Now, just imagine this. Imagine a shepherd showing up to a sheep convention. You can imagine that, right? Like all these shepherds, they probably smell bad. And they're like, man, how's the flock going? He's like, well, I've lost 75 of them, and 3 of them have broken legs. And then I think I got one that's looking pretty healthy. The other shepherds would be like, you're in the wrong profession, man. Like, you're not a shepherd. You're at least not a good shepherd. He's like, yeah, I've got some emaciated sheep. Haven't been feeding them. I mean, they drink out of these muddy puddles and they're sick. It's a terrible shepherd. And it's reflective of the shepherd, how the sheep are doing. You see, the covenant language that we see in Psalm 23 is that the Lord has associated his name and his reputation with his people. This is incredible. That the God who spoke everything into existence would say, I will put my name on the line. For his name's sake, he leads us in paths of righteousness. Because as we display a life walking down the paths of right, of what is good, of what God says is good and true and right, it displays his goodness. It displays his character and who he is. We see in this, if you just look at it, that the Lord is the one working. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He leads me, his namesake. That God is providing all that is needed in order to display his glory through you and me. That's what he's doing, his provision. But then look at what comes next, that his name is connected to this. And then he says, but even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That we see in this the protection of God. Even though the Lord's name is at stake, and even though he's the one leading down paths of righteousness, we read verse 4 and we go, then why is he leading me into the valley of the shadow of death? If I'm following what God's plan is for me, then why is there a king trying to throw a spear and kill me? That's what David might have been thinking. If I'm following what God has planned for me, then why do evil things happen to me? If I'm doing what God said, then why did this bad stuff happen? You see, even though I walk through, I think it's important there that this is not a destination to the valley, but that we might go through it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. How can one say that? Man, he had a big blue ox. Where did that come from? Pilgrim's Progress. There's a story that Bunyan writes about Christian in this analogy of the Christian walking. And I just think it's important and helpful. He says that after Christian had walked for a while through this valley, he hears another voice ahead of him say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Christian cheers up because he knows that another believer in God must be in this valley also, and that God must be with both of them. You see, I think it's helpful sometimes to be reminded that when you're in the valley, you're not there alone, the Lord is with you, but that other believers have walked that. This psalm pulls forward from the history of Israel, and I think it's just helful. It speaks of the Exodus, that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, then one of the things, he was taking them to the promised land. But it's interesting as you look at what happened there, that I say that he took them on the scenic route. He took them through the desert. He took them through the valley of the shadow of death, where they were out there and said, "Has the Lord brought us out here to die?" He said, "No, my name's attached to you. I didn't bring you here to die. I came here and brought you here in order that you might learn to trust me. In order that you might see me as the one who feeds you," as he gave them manna and quail. "In order that they might see him as the one who provided water from a rock when there was no water. In order that they might know him in a personal covenant way where he says, 'I'm attached to you and I love you and my name's at stake in how I care for you.'" You see, but he led them through the desert. And if you read in the text, it says that he brought them that way because if he had led them straight through, then they would have seen the giants and they would have feared and they would have turned back. You see, they needed to be brought through a season where they could know that they can trust the Lord, where they knew that they could depend on him, where they knew that he was a good guide and would not lead them astray. But where they knew that his rod and his staff would comfort them. You see, what was the rod? The rod to a shepherd would have been a shorter stick, and it would have been the one which they would have defended the sheep with. That's the fighting club of days. That this was the weapon to defend the enemies of the sheep, to fight them off. But then you've got the rod, but then you've got the staff. What is the staff? That's the shepherd's hook that we see in all of these things. The one which would have directed the sheep back. The one which would have guided the sheep to not go into dangerous places. And so you've got these parallels that the Lord is a defender of his people. And the Lord corrects and keeps his people on the right path. It's a beautiful picture. If something comes up against his people, he will defend them. But if they are prone to wander, he will put them back on the path. I just love that we see in this the protection is from those things external and from those things internal. That we would long after things that are not good for us. And he says, come back on the path. So we see his provision, we see his protection, but then we see another thing here as I believe what happens as David is writing this is that he's going to switch analogies on us. He's going to switch imagery. He moves from a shepherd analogy to a host, and from a sheep analogy to a guest. And so we see in this next section the blessings that come in following the Lord, in knowing the Lord, in him guiding our life. There is blessings that come with that. Look at what they are. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's so much in this to the blessings that we see. The first thing that we see is that he prepares a table. I believe what this table is pointing us to is it's pointing us forward to the end times wedding feast, supper of the Lamb, where there will be a feast and Jesus will rule and reign. There's an analogy here though too that as a king would have come into an area where he had conquered, then there would have been a table prepared and his enemies would have sat and watched the king sit at the table and feast. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, because there is no question who has won. The Lord is victorious, and he dines in the presence of his enemies. It's interesting here, though, because these enemies, they're the ones that would be pursuing someone. And after this table is prepared, they're put in a place where they have no power. But they sit and they watch the abundance flow. That there is abundance in the presence of the Lord, that the Lord isn't on a scarcity mentality, that he anoints their head with oil. What this would have alluded to is that they would have washed the dirt off with the oil because there was an excess. This isn't an anointing as a messianic, but this is just showing that there is an excess with the Lord. His cup overflows. There's a feast, there's excess oil in which we can bathe in it, and then there is overflowing cup. What is your perception of the Lord? Does he only give you a glass half full? Is that what you think, that following the Lord is that I always miss out? No, his cup overflows. He goes on and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. These are covenant words. This goodness and mercy, these are covenant languages that God has promised to his people that he will do good to them, because they have entered into a relationship with him in which God has done all the work and they just receive the blessing. But look at, I just love how David says this, that they shall follow me. You see, instead of the enemies pursuing us, God's goodness and mercy pursue us. One commentator said it like this, that there is no day, there can be no day when one who is in Christ is not actively pursued by the covenant goodness and covenant mercy of God in Christ. Catch this. There is not a day, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that his goodness and his mercy aren't chasing after you. He pursues you with his goodness. He pursues you with his mercy. Not that you deserve it, but because it's who he is, and it chases after us. I love just to think and dwell on the reality of that. How different would you respond to the Lord when you mess up, when you know that he's chasing after you with mercy? How likely would you be to return to him when you know his goodness is chasing after you? You see, these truths transform the way that we live. They shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, we walk through the valley in order to get to the destination of dwelling in the Lord's house. You see, this is the place that he has created us to be, that the dwelling place of God is with man, that he created us and he's redeemed us in order that he can dwell with us, in order that we might experience all the blessings of Christ, in order that we might be with him. It's a picture of this, the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, that in the experience of having walked with him, that does, I think, two things. One, it just reminds us that the Lord is good. That David, no matter where he's at, he could say, no, I know that the Lord is good and he's leading me. That the circumstances and the darkness which surround me, which I know some of you are in, and you're like, I can't see the light. But the Lord is with you in that. And he's leading you in that. And he hasn't abandoned you in that. And so don't respond out of fear. Respond out of faith that his goodness and his mercy are chasing after you, that he's bringing you through it. But it's in experiencing that that it does something else. It becomes almost a deterrent. I mean, listen, having experienced Disney the way I did, a carnival ride, Six Flags, like what are those? I don't want it. Because I've experienced something greater. You see, when we know that the Lord is our shepherd, and he's guiding us, and he's leading us, and he doesn't hold back his goodness, and he doesn't hold back his mercy, that we shall not be in want, then we go, man, what are those temptations? They're cheap replicas. All Satan can throw at me is a cheap thrill, but it won't last. It won't lead me to dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to stay on the path. I'm going to trust the Lord. You see, knowing the Lord and experiencing him in this way makes us hungry for more. It's those truths that become the sweet balm for all of life. Maybe you're sitting in green pastures and the Lord has you there soaking it in, enjoying it, being strong for the valley that's ahead. Maybe in that valley, he's teaching you, don't run to anything else, run to me. See me as a defender. See me as a protector. See me as your guide. And long for the day when we will be with him and dwell in his house forever. Let's pray. Lord, it is the hope of you restoring all things. It's the hope of the vision of the Lamb of God, with all of heaven singing worthy, with every knee bowed and every tongue confessing that you are Lord. But it's the truth that you are a good shepherd and that you guide us. It's the truth that you are personal and that you are my shepherd and that you meet all of the provisions that we need individually, but you also protect us all individually. And that you bless us all, that in Christ we might experience the reality of this psalm. Lord, would you help us to live in light of